Okay, we're back in session number two of our little series on the tabernacle, and nice to see you this afternoon, wanting to hear the word of God and see you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to do a short review from last night and continue on this afternoon. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9 again, please. The book of Hebrews and chapter 9. We're considering the Old Testament tabernacle, that formal place where God's presence dwelt. It was actually a tent. It was portable, called a tabernacle, meaning a tent. And looking at Hebrews 9 again in verse 2, New Testament commentary on the Old Testament tabernacle. Verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." And so it's speaking about room number one of the sanctuary and the three pieces of furniture that was with it. We'll go on to describe others later. There was a tabernacle made. But speaking of this tabernacle, if you go down, if you would, to verse 9. Verse 9. Hebrews 9, verse 9. "Which was a figure for the time then present." Now, we commented on that last night. That word figure is the Greek word parable, parabolos. It's a parable, a word picture, a model, an earthly story, an earthly model with a heavenly meaning. And not all the parables were told by our Lord on earth, but this is a parable in the Old Testament. And so it can be used as a picture story, for God insists it was a parable. But a parable of a person. Looking at verse 11 again in review, Hebrews 9 and verse 11. "But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." A parable of Christ and his cross and his sacrifice. So here we see a facsimile of that Old Testament tabernacle that functions as a parable to help us take in the reality of Christ, God's presence there 24 hours a day. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them," or in the midst of them. There's a cutaway section. And last night, many of you will remember, we spoke of the three major sections of the tabernacle. The outside yard called the court, like you might have an outside yard. Place of cleansing, just like you might have a doormat in front of your house. Sacrifice, where sin was forgiven. And also cleansing of daily dirt at the laver. A place of cleansing. We spent time on that last night, speaking of our justification and sanctification, and it comes first. The forgiveness of sins must come first. But now there's the sanctuary itself with its two rooms. There's room number one, the holy place. Room number two, the holiest of holies, behind the veil. And this afternoon, we want to begin to concentrate on this second major section of God's parable of the Old Testament, the holy place, room number one of the tabernacle. Now, we learn there's furniture in it also. There's three pieces. On the south side, the lampstand, the golden altar of incense, and on the north side, the table of showbread. But having said that, if sacrifice happened on the outside, it didn't happen on the inside, the holy place, that is. Go, if you would, to verse 6 of Hebrews 9 to see what happened in room number 1 of the sanctuary. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went in always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." Not sacrifice here. The big word here is the service. The service, not just of men or for men, but the service of God. If you use United States measurements, I don't know how it'll come out in meters and that, but it comes out to 15 by 30 feet. That's all the size the holy place is. Just a small room. And yet in that room on planet Earth, in that just little room on planet Earth, the service, priestly service of God was accomplished. Something dear to God's heart. Just a speck in the big plan of Earth. Yet to God it was the great work. They would enter into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So our thoughts will begin to go from sacrifice to service. Yet, as we remarked last night, that is our gospel. That is God's gospel. You read in Romans 5, 9, much more than, "being now justified by his blood." we shall be saved from wrath through him. But then you get to Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he saves us to serve. And yet there's the holiest, where God spoke to Moses, and we'll talk about that later in the series tomorrow, Lord willing. But right now, we're in this room number one, where the priest always went in, accomplishing the service of God. Saved to serve, saved to minister to the heart of God. Now, in room number one, it lists some of the furniture here in verse 2. Go back to verse 2, please, of chapter 9. It says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, that's room 1, the holy place, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. The Old Testament also showed a golden altar of incense. The candlestick, the table of showbread, and so on. What I'd like to focus on this afternoon is on the south side here of the holy place, that little room 15 by 30 feet, where the service of God was accomplished on planet Earth, is the one source of light, the lampstand. Outside, when the priest ministered and there were sacrifices, you had the natural light. But inside, you will have the only one source of light, a singular lampstand. And to accomplish the service of God, the parable starts to make a lot of sense. There's only one source of light. What enlightenment? Where will I get my wisdom and truth? How will I function for God? Well, in the tabernacle anyway, it wasn't a plurality of lampstands. It was a lampstand saying there's a single source of light so the priest could see and function in the service of God. So we want to start with the lampstand, that one source of light. As we do that, there's a picture of the outside courtyard. That was sacrifice, remember. There's the tabernacle as a whole. But we want to enter this sanctuary, already discovering from the Word of God, it had these two compartments, focusing on section number one, the holy place. And there you'll probably be able to pick it out a little bit on the south side. The one source of light, the lampstand. Here's another picture of the holy place. There it is on the south side. The service of God. They would enter in cleansed, a cleansed priesthood to accomplish the service of God. But they would walk under one source of light. Again, another picture here. And there's a priest ministering to the lampstand and inside accomplishing the service of God. Now, having said that, again, that's from our model back east. There you see the lampstand there and on the north side, and we'll just keep showing you a few pictures of it. And there it is again. There's another one, and now we'll bring it close up. Now, having said that, God being God, he wants light in this holy place to walk in. It's easy for God to get light, isn't it? Genesis 1:3 speaks of creation. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. I mean, God has no difficulty getting light. But when it comes to his tabernacle, his house, and as it functions as a parable, he will go into great detail of the instruction and construction of the lampstand. He just didn't say, let there be light, and there's light. He will give minute detail of how this lampstand is to be constructed. For it is a parable of the Lord Jesus, of the reality of Christ. The subject dear to his heart to help us take in Christ, he's going to give detail to the lampstand that Moses would follow this pattern. So let's look at some of the detail first of the parable itself and go into the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 25. Let's look at the construction details of the lampstand in Exodus chapter 25. And we'll begin in verse 31. Exodus 25 and verse 31. Before we look at the reality, we look at the symbol of the lampstand. Verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops. Some of you have bulbs. And his flowers shall be of the same. You notice the translations I'm reading out of calls it a candlestick. It wasn't wax candles. Technically, it'll be oil-burning lamps, as we'll see, and that's why other translations will have lampstand. However, it's not a mistranslation, candlestick. It is simply naming something after the current usage of something. Let me give you an example. Not all of you will relate to this. You know, 40, 50 years ago, the thing that you chilled your meat in and food, you called an ice box. If anybody remembers, because originally it wasn't run by electric. You get chunks of ice in this insulated box, and that kept it cool for a while. And you'd put your perishables in there. And we call it a fridge today, but some of us older ones still call it an ice box. But if you want to be technical, it's copper pipes in there, powered by electricity, with Freon running through it. Yet I've never heard a person say, "I'll go to the Freon box and get you a cup of water." Even electricians will use the term in their measurements today, candle power. And so because candles was the normal form of light back when this was written, what gave light is called a candlestick, though technically it'll be a lampstand. Now, as he starts to give these details, as we just read in verse 31, look at verse 32 now. "And six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side." Now, it's being designed. What's going to give light, he's forming in the form of life in a tree. Notice six branches. It's going to have branches. Verse 31 spoke of its shaft or trunk or the stick itself, okay? So we're going to see something with flowers and bulbs and blossoms and almonds. It's going to be made, the source of what gives light is in the form of life. A tree in the full stage of life with its bulbs and with its blossoms and with the fruit of the almonds. So that when God wants to give light, the way he's going to design it is in something in the full stage of life. And God is going to merge the concepts together in this ancient lampstand of light and life together in one. That what gives light is in the form of life. Now, having said that, look at verse 32 again. Verse 30, "And six branches shall come out of the sides of it." Well, we'll go to another picture here. Now, there it is. It's going to give light. And there's the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The branches, there's the shaft or the stick itself, the lampstand. Show you another picture from our model. There's the shaft itself. There's the six branches and so on. Now, so the number six branches. But there's another number associated with it. Go down to verse 37. Verse 37. "And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof," etc. So there were to be seven lamps. The stick itself would have a lamp, the trunk, the shaft, and the six branches would have a lamp. So that would make a total of oil-burning lamps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven lamps and six branches. Why all these details just say, "Let there be light"? The numbers 7 and 6 are stamped on it by God himself. Life and light are stamped on it, that what will give light is in the full form of life. Now, we have all these details of numbers of flowers and blossoms. You say, well, as long as the thing's shining, who cares to count? Well, I guess God did. For we're going to do a little math here and see what happens here. So let's go back to verse 32. Verse 32. Watch what's giving light here. The one source of light, verse 32 of Exodus 25. "And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side." So there it is. 1, 2, 3 on one side, 1, 2, 3, making six branches connected to the shaft or trunk itself. Now verse 33. "Three bowls," some of you will have cups for that, "three bowls made like unto almonds." Okay, so there's three bowls made like unto almonds. This is for each branch. "With a knop," some of you will have bulb or bud, "and a flower," and some of you will have blossoms, "in one branch. And three bowls made like unto almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick." So each branch is going to have three sets of three. That's what the Lord said. There's going to be three almond bowls or cups, the fruit. But there'll also be the flower or the blossom, three of those. One will go with each of the three.
And there'll be a bud or a bulb. That'll go with the three. So you have bulbs and blossoms and the fruit itself. But notice he said three sets. So that each branch will have one set, two set, three set. Three times, God says.
So one branch, if you would care to count the pieces, for lack of a better word, though it was one beaten word. If you would be care to count the entities, you'd get nine. That's simple math.
Three sets on each branch, three times three is nine.
But there were six branches. So now we got to do a little multiplication.
If each branch has nine entities to it, but there are six branches, nine times six is 54.
And now we've arrived at 54 entities on the lampstand itself. But then there's the shaft.
There's the stick, the trunk itself that forms a tree, like its symbol.
And God comes up with a different number for that. Look at verse 34. Exodus 25 and verse 34. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls, made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And then verse 35 is a positional verse. There shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same.
It's showing where you'll line this up with this for construction purposes. But on the stick, on the shaft, there are four sets of three.
God could have said five, he could have said two. Do God's little details matter in his house? There was a pattern here. I'm glad Moses followed it. For if this one has four sets of three, this brings out 12.
Four times three is 12. Now remember, nine per branch, six branches,
times nine is 54. Add the 12 entities from the shaft, and you get 66. Why that number? Is there anything that you know that has 66 that gives light? Long before the Bible was done, the number 66 is stamped on something that's living and gives light, the Word of God. The Word of God is quick or alive and powerful, teaches Hebrews 4:12. Yeah. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How about Psalm 119, verse 130? The entrance of thy Word giveth light. And so one of the things it pictures is walking in the light of the living Word of God. 66, long before the Bible was completely written. God has stamped on what will give light and is living. He has stamped the number 66 on it. Now, if you take this shaft that has 12 and take three of the branches connected with it, well, each having a set of nine entities. Nine times three is 27. Okay.
Add 12 of the branch. 27 and 12 are 39. Then the final three, 27.
Old Testament, 39 books. New Testament, 27 books. And so, walking in the source of light of something living, God has designed in detail the lampstand in his house. We should pay attention to details in the Church of God today, though we don't understand them. Now, not only that, as we said, the number 6 and the number 7 is stamped on it. Six branches and seven lamps. But going to verse 37... the purpose of those seven oil-burning lamps, looking at verse 37, that would be inserted in it, verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. So the candlestick would hold a placement of seven lamps, and the purpose is, they would be lit, to give light over against it. That's a tough translation. And translators struggle with that Hebrew phrase. Some will say to give light in front of it, and it would do that. Obviously, you need light to function. But the literal Hebrew phrase and why they struggle with it, to give light to of the face of it. Or as Young's literal translation will say, to light up its front, not just a front space, but to light up itself. That it's going to do two things, not only give light to function, but it's going to reveal the glory of its own construction. It's going to light up its own front. Now, do we have anything that does that today? I go to some people's house and have dinner, and there's a beautiful chandelier over the dining room table. Huh? Well, it certainly lights up my food, thankfully. But it also shows the glory of the crystal. It lights us. You say, wow, look at that. That's the idea here, that it will light up the face of it. Not only shed light, but it will show the very glory of the lampstand itself. Well, those are some of the details. Now, we've already seen somewhat how it is a picture, a parable of the written word of God with its 66 books of the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, walking in the light not of consensus or philosophy or psychology or tradition, but in the light of God's word. But also, as we study the word of God, it's not only a picture of the written word of God, it is a parable of the living word of God. Christ himself in the flesh, his words and his person. So let's explore that a little bit, how this ancient lampstand, merging light and life together, is also a picture of the living word of God, the Lord Jesus. I'll put this was a more close-up, I should have had that earlier. There's your nine entities and the center shaft and so on, and the seven lamps and so on. But having said that, let's go to the fulfillment now, the reality of the Lord Jesus. And go to where our brother Rob has been talking about. He's alluded to this, John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, and chapter 1, please. You'll see that the Lord Jesus had an eternal name. Before he was born and called Jesus, he had an everlasting and eternal name. And it wasn't Jesus. It was the Word. The Word. What is a word? Well, it's an expression of the unseen thoughts of the heart. You don't know what a person's thinking until they speak. And it expresses. And the Lord Jesus is an expression of the heart of God himself. And his name is the Word here. Looking at John 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. Whenever the beginning, the Word's already was. So the Word itself didn't have a beginning. For in the beginning, the Word was. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. You say, well, you just said that. It's saying more than that. You see, that term with God, the same was in the beginning with God, is actually the word that means toward or unto. It means in harmony with. Not only does it, you know, it doesn't mean just geographically with a person. Right now, you could say I was at the Westview Conference and I was geographically with Brother Rob and Brother Randy. Yes, they were there. I was with them in the same room. Well, that's one way to use the word with. But then we get talking hockey. And Brother Rob, I don't know who he'll tell me about, the Vancouver team or who. And I'll tell you about the Pittsburgh Penguins where I grew up. And he'll say, I'm not with you when I say they're the best team. And we're not in harmony. Now the word with means that. That's the word here in verse 2. What was in complete harmony was it didn't catch up as a guru and grow into God consciousness. He's in total harmony with God, for he is God. And then verse 3 goes on to say, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's not created. He's the creator of all life. Huh. And then look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The revelation of God through Christ, who is life, the source of life. And suddenly in the Lord Jesus, and it was alluded to last night, you have life and life together in one person, Jesus Christ. And in this ancient lampstand, in the form of a tree, yet in the form of life, almonds and blossoms and bulbs and that. Life and light are together in one beaten work called the lampstand. Now, having said that, the purpose here, go further down to verse 14. John 1, please, and let's look at verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As we were reminded last night, that literal word for the Word was made flesh and dwelt is the word tabernacle. Tabernacle means where someone dwells or lives. That he tabernacled among us and we beheld his glory. Just like that ancient lampstand would light up itself, the face of it. As he came, this life and light came into the world, they would see the glory of God in looking at Jesus Christ. And know something about God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, teaches 2 Corinthians 4:5. And so he reveals the glory of God. Look further on this in verse 18. The Word became flesh. Now, let me comment on that back in verse 14. The Word became flesh. The eternal God, the Creator, became a man. Remember those numbers? 6 branches, 7 lamps. Well, one of the numbers for God in the Bible is 7, his creation. He made everything in 6 days because it was perfect, done, complete. He rested the 7th day. So it speaks of his creatorship, that God is the all-powerful God. He rested on the 7th day. It becomes a number of completion or perfection. But in all his creation, you know what he made on the 6th day? Well, one of the things, he made man. That was the day he chose to make man. So the 6 becomes a number associated with man. But 7 becomes a number associated with God. And here in this lampstand, you have 7 and 6 together in one lampstand. The Word, the 7, became a 6. It was made flesh. Who needs details in the church of God? As long as you get the results in light, God does. For they point to the heart of his Son. But having said that, as we go to the purpose a little more. Let's look at verse 18 of John 1. Verse 18. It says this. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Greek word exogemiai for declared. We get the word exegesis from it. He hath revealed him, declared him, explained him. No man's seen God at any time. People go around saying, I don't think God would send anybody to hell. How do you know? I don't think there's a heaven. How do you know? I don't think God would do this. You can't say this is absolute truth. You can't put God in a box. How do you know? No man has seen God. You're just guessing. But the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom, they're one. He hath revealed him. And so we have light. We have the truth of the light of the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I've never seen hell. I don't even want to believe in a hell, a horrible place of torment and then the lake of fire. But I believe in it. Why? The light has come and has revealed it. You know, Luke 16:22. The rich man also died and was buried, the Lord Jesus said. But verse 23, in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. I can understand the reality of judgment because light has declared it. I don't have to guess. And I'm not being, you're just being opinionated. No. I haven't seen it. I can't prove hell by observation, but I believe the light. Somebody has seen it. And he's revealed, therefore I can be authoritative that there is a hell. You see, the lights are on right now. If they weren't, if it was dark in here and the glass of water was here and I walked in the back, you say, where's the glass of water? I don't know. The light's on. Dogmatic. This is a glass of water. I know it because the light has revealed it. I can't prove heaven. I've never observed it. But the light revealed it. We are here in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I know about sin. I know about judgment. I know about forgiveness. I know the truth of God, his righteousness, his justice, and his love. Not because I can prove it physically, because the light he hath declared him. And I can be absolutely sure that light has come. And it's come from the source of life, the Creator, life and light are one, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All depicted in that ancient lampstand. Having said that, go back with me to verse 4 of chapter John 1. Verse 4. I want you to see something. We talked about order last night. Here comes order again. Looking at John 1 and verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. He is life, okay? You and I get life, but he is life. But the life is the light of men. It doesn't say that the life comes from light. It doesn't say here's light and what comes from light is life. It's the other way around. In him was life and the life was the light of men. Not the light is the life of men. so that we learn that light has to come from life. Today, people are after light, education and wisdom, and the secrets of the universe and their origins and that. And they try to dig out more light and more findings, and they're trying to get light from revelation of light. But they don't have life. They don't have Christ. And so they don't have light, because light only comes from life. The ancient lampstand, what's going to give light is in the form of life. And so what gave light, the parable says, has to come from something living. And so do we see that light comes from life, the Lord Jesus. I won't turn you to it, but John 8:12 puts it this way. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me should not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. There's that same order again. You'll have light. You'll see. You'll not be in darkness. But that light comes from the source of life. In him was life, the Bible says, John writes later in 1 John 5:12. I need Christ before I'll ever have light. I'll give you an example of this. Some of you can relate to this in your own conversion. Brother was telling me today, he began to see what the Bible meant after he trusted Christ. The light came on when he had life. I was down in Florida teaching some classes, and a fellow walks in at Camp Horizon about after 2 days of classes. I was on baptism then, and his name was Bob, and he said, I've just been saved, Brother Randy. Could you baptize me here? I said, well, let's talk to the right people, make sure you know you're saved, and that we'll go over it. The place we had to baptize people was the natural lake there, Camp Horizon in Florida. There were alligators in it, okay? And they'd buzz them away with motorboats. And it would be the fastest baptism I ever did in all my life. I had him in and out of there so quick. But anyway, Bob's story was this. He said, Randy, he says, I've been schooled in evolution. He says, I could win a debate with you. I didn't argue with him. He said, but since I was saved 2 weeks ago, none of it makes sense. I believe he's the creator. Well, what changed Bob? Not some great apologetics I could do, as we heard last night. He had life, and therefore he had light. That's the source of light is life. Simple lesson. Look at it again in the Word of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. See it again. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Now here in Ephesians 4, Paul is exhorting the Ephesians how not to walk. These believers, you don't want to imitate the world in your walk. And breaking in on that thought flow, look at verse 17 of Ephesians 4. Verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk as they do. It's the emptiness, the futility of their mind. They guess. No one's seen God, as we said. They don't have a clue, but they come up with these strong statements. They're walking in the emptiness of their mind. Look at the problem in verse 18 of the Gentiles. Having the understanding darkened. They're blinded, the Bible says. They might have PhDs and be doctors and so on, but spiritually speaking, they're a natural man, and their understanding of God is darkened. You say, well, they need light. Well, look what it says next, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. If I can only get them more light, if I can win this argument, they'll see it. No? They need Christ. If they receive Christ, they'll see it. You bring them to Christ. You bring them to their need of a Savior. And when they're alienated from the life of God, and when they have light, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Lessons from the ancient lampstand and its construction, life and light, taking us to the Word of God, the Word of our Lord Jesus, and then in his very person, the living Word of God, pointing to the reality we now have in Christ. The one source of light to walk in, to serve the living God. Having said that, we want to now look a little bit at the instructions concerning the lampstand. There was some priestly ministry here concerning this lampstand, for it was to burn continually. Just like Christ is continual, God didn't want it going out when the tabernacle was erected. It wasn't to burn for 2 hours, so there was priestly ministry to cause this to burn continually. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 24. The book of Leviticus chapter 24, please. And now look at its instruction for its maintenance. Not its construction now, but its instruction as you go to Leviticus chapter 24. And just like Christ is eternal, this lampstand was never to go out. That would be as long as it was erected there. You're looking at Leviticus 24, please, in verse 1. Leviticus 24 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. So they're powered by olive oil, will be the catalyst, the energy, that causes them to burn. However, olive oil can burn out, so there had to be priestly ministry. They were to burn continually. Verse 3. Without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it, now Aaron's the high priest, shall Aaron order it from evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And now we come to the high priestly ministry concerning the lampstands. Evening and morning, Aaron would pour oil into these lamps. Pour oil in, providing the energy. And if you know anything about oil burning lamps, part of the ordering is the wick gets soot and dirt on it. If you want it to burn brightly, you have to trim so the wick gets some of the soot and dirt off. So there'd be trimming the wick and pouring in the oil, ordering the lamps so they burn continually. Now, did you notice who they're to burn for? You say, why do they have to burn continually? You know, at 3 a.m. in the morning, there's no priest in there. No Israeli in their tent will ever see it, because he couldn't even go in the holy place, just a priest. And so it's not really helping anybody. Well, it wasn't for man, first of all. It was for God. Did you notice that in verse 3? Before the Lord, continually. Did you notice it in verse 4, at the end of verse 4? Before the Lord, continually. You know, sometimes we think, if it doesn't help me or the hurting or the lost, it's not worth doing in the church. How about if it's for God? He desires it. It's ministry to God. It's the service of God in this holy place. It's going to reveal in parable form the loveliness of His Son. It's not a waste. You say, if it doesn't help me, it's a waste of energy. No, no. If it's for God's heart, it's not a waste. Sometimes I share this story when I teach it. My dad, who's now with the Lord took about 97, you know, about 3 years ago. And he grew up in the Great Depression in the United States. And when you didn't have much, so he after that, they never wasted anything, you know. And he lived with me for about 20 years, my wife Sylvia and I. He lived with us 20 years toward the end of his life. And he just saved everything. But he couldn't understand when I'd walk out of my office or whatever, why I didn't turn the light off. I'd leave it on. You know, I'd be back in 3 or 4 minutes. He'd walk in every room and just hit that light off. He'd say, son, it raises the bill. I say, you're not paying the bill. It's a principal, son. You're wasting. You know, look to him like a waste. We'd go away traveling, and we'd come back to a dark house, and our older daughter still lived there, and she'd be away and come back to a dark house. But it didn't sink in that we wanted the lights on. It was a waste. So my wife, she got a timer, okay? One of those timers that turns the light on automatically at 10 o'clock at night. And for the first week, he couldn't figure it out, but he's street savvy. If you pulled a plug, the thing goes out, and all the plugs were pulled when we got home. You know, our daughter, Mary Beth, affectionately called Grandpa the Prince of Darkness. She's married now. They pay the electric bills. She says with a smile, I'm doing what Grandpa does. I'm turning out all the lights. You know, it seemed like a waste to him. Sometimes I say that to say this. In the Church of God, breaking the bread. Things for God's heart. Worship. Things that please God. We'll say, that doesn't save anybody. That doesn't help the hurting. Does it please God? Is it a waste if God gets pleasure out of it? The service of God. And so there, no matter if anybody's in there at 3 a.m. or not, priestly ministry, that it will burn before the Lord continually, pouring in the oil and trimming the wicks. Having said that, that's a dynamic parable of what your Savior, the Lord Jesus, is doing in heaven today. That's what he's doing on a spiritual level now. Let me close our closing 10 minutes here by going to Revelation chapter 1. New Testament reality now. If you go to the Revelation of Jesus Christ chapter 1. And John the Apostle sees a revelation, sees a vision, sees a reality in heaven, I should say. And I'll just show you what he turned to see. Looking at verse 12, Revelation 1 and verse 12. He says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," or lampstands. Didn't see one now. He saw seven golden candlesticks. And then he looks, and in the middle of these shining candlesticks, he sees something else. Verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps or chest with a golden girdle or a belt. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength." He sees seven lampstands, and they're shining. They're giving light. They're giving light to something in the midst. And in the midst was one like unto the Son of Man. But the glorified Christ. He didn't see the baby Jesus. He didn't see the carpenter. He didn't see the teacher. He saw Christ in all his glory as a heavenly priest with his white robe and his authoritative sword coming out of his mouth. These lampstands are revealing the glory of the risen Christ. Something the world won't do. But the lampstands are. Well, we don't have to guess what these lampstands were. We don't have to guess. Look at verse 20. Revelation 1 and verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." He's not here. He ascended into heaven. Is there any light? There is, and it's the churches. And we bear light now on the risen, glorified Christ in a world that glorifies him not. I want to illustrate what John saw. It's poor. It comes far short. I don't believe in pictures of our Lord, so we kind of shadowed this. And I don't mean to belittle our Lord and make it look juvenile. I just want to get across his glory in the midst of these seven churches, the seven lampstands. And so we'll do it this way. John saw these lampstands. He saw seven: Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, the church at Sardis, and Philadelphia, and the church at Laodicea. But in the midst, they're revealing something. The glorified Christ in all his glory, and their light is shining on him and revealing the glorified Lord Jesus, not the baby Jesus. But the Lord will take, the world will to some degree take the baby Jesus, but not the authoritative Christ, the Lord Jesus. You know? And that's who they're revealing. So he sees that. And what the Lord Jesus is doing is what that ancient high priest did with the lampstand in Israel. Chapters 2 and 3, he is ordering the lampstands. He is going amongst the churches, and some, well, look at it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation 2 and verse 1, please. "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." You want to walk where Jesus walks? Huh? Yeah, I would like to. He's in the midst of the churches. He cares about the testimony. He cares about the doctrine. He cares about our heart, love, and attitude. Because we're the ones that bring him glory in a world that doesn't. And so he's ordering the lamps. You get involved in the local church and churches of God. You're walking where the Lord Jesus walks. That's what he's doing today. What the ancient high priest did. He, morning and evening, he ordered the lamps. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing today on a spiritual level. Now, sometimes he pours in the oil and sometimes he trims the wick. Five of the seven churches are told to repent. Not the sinner repenting, but the saint. Things that are wrong in the church that didn't please the Lord, repent. There's times we got to hear that word, repent. Get back to the Word, the one source of light. There's only one source of light. Then he'll commend them for what they're doing good. He starts that out, actually. He pours in the oil. And then he says this to every church. Look, for example, at Revelation 2 and look at verse 7. He says it to every single church of the seven. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. One source of light. The energy, here speaking of the Spirit. It doesn't say he that hath an eye, look around. Oh, look, that works there. I think we'll do that in the assembly here. He that hath a heart, let him go by how he feels. This feels good. This feels holy. No, no. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Listening to what the Spirit of God says. One source of light. And so he gives his word, and that's not some inner hunch listening to the Spirit. It's the Spirit revealing the word of God. That written word. Let me just show you that in closing. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. When you listen to the Spirit, you're listening to His revealing the Word of God, what's written in a book. Look at Revelation 1 and 11, what the Lord Jesus says, 1 and 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Say, that sounds legalistic. No, it's the living word. It's the written word given by the living word. It's in a book. And so each church he'll start out. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 1 again. Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the church angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Everyone in write. So there's this written word explained by the Spirit of God, the one source of truth and light, the Spirit of God. And he reveals this to us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So that we're shining brightly, representing him correctly, lifting them up to the heart of God. It's not a waste of time. And it's the ministry of the Lord Jesus today, guiding, teaching, reaching to churches in various ways to keep the lampstands burning brightly. Lessons from the Old Testament lampstand. Life and light together, taking us to the Word of God, taking us to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking us to His priestly ministry today. He's not in every organization out there. He's not in every group of politics. He is walking in the midst of the lampstands, ordering the lamps. You find yourself there. You'll be ministering, or He's ministering, accomplishing the service of God. May God bless His word to your hearts. Give you good understanding. There's more to this service of God. There were three pieces of furniture in there. Tomorrow morning, for those of you that will be with us, we'll continue on the ministry to God in the holy place. And look now how we serve Him as we walk in this light. What do? There's a table of showbread and there's a golden altar of incense. But that's tomorrow morning. So we're going to close in prayer. Ask God what we've heard today from our brother Rob and now from the Word of God here also to encourage your hearts and give thanks for the food and blessing on the fellowship. And let's just do that. Our Father in heaven, we now close this session in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this eternal one. Never died, never had a beginning, never has an end, eternal. Thank Thee He became a man, though. He's revealed Thyself. He's life, and that's where light is. Life brings light. And the lampstand, even children can grasp this. The life and light merge together in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now the lights are the lampstands, and He walks amongst them. And may we see the value of us being golden, a local church. Not just a secondary thing to get to something bigger. It is where He's walking. Pray to give heart and passion for the local church. And that will listen to the words of the Lord as He orders the lampstands. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We ask Thy blessing on the word that went forth. And from our brother Rob in the upper room ministry, his coming again. One-on-one and groups now that will be fellowshipping, the right connections, the right counsel we give. And it'll still be edification and sweet fellowship. And thank Thee for the food that's been given and provided. Many don't have it. We just thank Thee for the food and all those blessings. We lift up our thanksgiving to Thee and praise Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen.